hospitality, and just a great couple days that we had here. I have so much respect for your preacher. He was he had the position that I have at my church before I came. There was about a year in between him leaving and then me coming, but those were some big shoes to fill, literally, when I came to Mountain View Baptist Church. But I am so thankful for Pastor Rich. I couldn't have asked for a better position to go in and be a youth pastor, taking over after him. I didn't have to set the standards. I didn't have to set the spiritual temperature. The youth group was on fire. They were great kids, and I just went and took over. And I'm just so thankful for him, his dear wife, and the great ministry here at Loomis Park. Thankful for Brother Donald, one of my closest friends. We go back 5 years, my first time at Mountain View Baptist Church. I remember meeting Brother Donald, and we just got to be great friends, enjoyed several years working at Mountain View together. I remember one time, right before Brother Donald was leaving, we had a testimony from one of the men at our church that had just been saved, and he gave the testimony. He said his first time at church, he looked up at me and Brother Donald, and I don't know how much you'll get to see. Yesterday, you saw us going back and forth, and he said, "I don't know who those two wackos are, but I love this church." And he called us wackos, and we just have a great time together, but I appreciate him and his dear wife and their young son. There is nothing greater in life than serving God. I can't tell you, I never as a young child would thought I'd be here. Never. Of all people, not me. God wouldn't want to use me. God uses the talented ones. God uses the gifted ones. God, the people that have this, you know, call like Saul on the way to Damascus and the Lord speak. God doesn't use people like me. That's what I thought my whole life. And just to be where I am today, out to Michigan, got to preach yesterday. I feel so unworthy. So many men could have done such a better job yesterday. Even the men we have here, I honestly felt like they should have preached, not me. I am so thankful for this opportunity. God is so good. I'd like to just share with you something quickly. Exodus chapter 3 this morning. I'll do my best to go quickly. I actually, I always write on my notes, speak slowly, because I think if I preached at a slower pace, I'd probably fill in a normal amount of time in a slot. But I think that's how my nerves work. I just move quick. So I'll speak quick if you listen quick, and we'll be done quick. But I believe God has something great for us this morning. As Brother Rich announced, that is my beautiful wife, Rachel, and I am so thankful for her. I met the girl of my dreams and met her at college. We dated, got married. And we came to New England. We literally got married after college, got married in South Dakota, hooked a U-Haul up to our vehicle, and drove out to New England. She had never been to New England before. She had never seen our church, met our pastor, never seen our apartment. She trusted me and just moved to New England, and she loves it. We have two beautiful boys, Jude and Jonah, in the nursery, and serving God is so great. Exodus chapter 3 this morning, as we already read our text. Let me read you the first couple verses again. Now, verse number 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, "I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt." Let's go to the Lord in prayer, but I'd like to preach to you a message this morning about your burning bush. Father, thank you for being so good to us. Thank you for this incredible privilege. Thank you so much for this church and all these great people, and thank you for the man of God. Lord, I pray in just these next few minutes, Father, that you'll come down and meet with us. Lord, I realize it's not me, it's all you. Help me to get out of your way, Father. And Holy Spirit, I pray you'll have freedom this morning. Lord, please give us your words. Please speak to us, Father. Hide me behind the cross. In Jesus' name, amen. I used to find some humor in this passage. I remember reading through it, and I honestly just read these few verses, and I love our King James, and I love how it's worded, and I remember reading this and just finding some humor. Here's Moses. He's out, and he's keeping the flock at Midian. Now, Moses at this time was about 80 years old. He was 40 years in Egypt and then 40 years out there working for Jethro, his father-in-law. And we see at this point he's about 80 years old, just working, just doing his job. And he's walking, and he sees the backside of the desert. He sees a flame of fire coming out of a bush, but the bush isn't actually burning. And I love the next verse. It says, in verse number 3, and Moses said, "I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt." And I always picture Moses the philosopher. Here's Moses walking.
I will now turn aside and see why this bush is not burning. Could you imagine if we did that with everything we did? I will now take my cellular device and make the phone call. I will now step down these stairs. I just thought it was funny, Moses announcing, here, I'm going to turn and look at this bush. So here's Moses. He's turning aside to see the bush. And something else interesting I see in verse number 3, it said, and Moses said. Now, it doesn't say that there was anyone else with him. So we see that Moses was talking to himself. I don't know about you. I talk to myself all the time. Now, just this morning, I'd like to be honest. We're in church. Raise your hand if you talk to yourself. You're alone. Praise the Lord. You can put your hands down. I remember I was working once and I was walking on the street just talking to myself, talking out loud. And I came back to work and my boss pulled me aside and said, Steve, are you okay? I saw you talking to yourself out there. Is everything all right? And I told him no and we were okay after that. But he thought that was funny. I know sometimes I'll be preaching in my car. I'll sit in my car. I'll be practicing a sermon and I'll be hitting the steering wheel and I'll be preaching and I'll be looking at the people next to me at the stoplight and they're just staring at me thinking I'm crazy. But I love talking to myself. I do it many times. I'll think something and I'll answer myself out loud. If you do that, I'll say something and out loud I'll say, oh yeah, that's right. And so here's Moses speaking to himself saying, I will now turn aside and see why this bush is burning. And I honestly used to just think it was funny. I would skip past it. But then verse 4 says, when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, then God called to him. And I realized there was actually some significance to this. It wasn't just that Moses was, you know, the philosopher and realized, saying to himself, I'm going to know now, see why this bush isn't burning. But there was actually significance that Moses was out doing his job. He was working, but he stopped because he knew there was something going on over here. He saw that this bush was burning, but it wasn't actually being consumed. And I honestly believe that Moses said, hey, that God is in this. There's something a little bit bigger than just some flames over here, but the Lord is doing something. I'm going to turn aside. I'm going to put away everything else I was doing, and I'm going to give you my full attention. I believe, number one, this morning that God is trying to get our attention. Do you believe that? I honestly believe that God is trying to get your attention. What will it take for the Lord to get your full attention? It seems like so often nowadays we can never get somebody's attention. And I'm the worst. I have the shortest attention span. I'm always wandering in my mind or sometimes just wandering around. But you try to talk to somebody and then they start texting. You don't have their full attention. You see somebody that's driving. We were passing someone on their way here and they were swerving all over the place. And we said, they must be texting. And we got next to them and she was eating a sub. In New England, we call it a grinder. About this big. And she's eating this thing while she's driving. Let me tell you something. Her full attention was not on driving. I can think of so many instances in my life. My dad used to have this whistle he would always do. It was his way of calling us. And I had my very own whistle. I'm not going to whistle for you this morning. I don't want you to know what it sounds like. But there was a specific whistle that he would do that I knew he was calling Stephen. I'm from a family of 5 boys. Grew up in a great family, Western Pennsylvania. I'm a big Pittsburgh Steelers fan. Praise the Lord. But anyway, I had to say that, preacher. I'm sorry. My dad had this whistle he would give. We could be in a group of hundreds of people out at the mall, and I would hear the whistle, and I knew right away my dad was calling me. I knew right away. And sometimes I would pretend like I didn't hear it. He'd whistle, and oh, someone must just be whistling. And then I'd turn, and he was giving me the look, preacher. You know what that look is like. I knew it was time to come. My dad would do that whistle, so I knew he was trying to get my attention. I'm thinking about a time I went to hunter safety course in Pennsylvania. I went to hunter safety course to get my duck hunting license. I was 12 years old, and it was a long course. I forget how many hours. I remember one morning was early in the morning. We were 12th graders, so we couldn't pay attention to anything if we wanted to. And I remember sitting there. I was so bored out of my mind. And the instructor had a pistol, and he put blanks in it. And in the middle of the class, at just this little classroom, he shot the gun. And I believe I levitated that day off my seat. I was so scared. That guy had my attention the rest of the course because I honestly thought he shot the gun at somebody. I had no idea. But the things that he did to get our attention. I looked up, and somewhere someone did some research, and they said the average attention span of a person is 6 minutes. If you can keep your eyes on your computer screen, TV screen, or cell phone screen, and try to hold a conversation with somebody, you're only pretending to really give them your attention. See, we're pretty good at pretending to pay attention. But church, I want you to realize that God is not in pretending. God knows for sure when he has your full attention. He knows for sure when he has you, when you are completely focused in on him. And what is it going to take for the Lord to get your attention? What will it take? You know, it's so unfortunate. I'm not here and I'm not saying that always bad things happen because of certain reasons in our life, although sometimes they do. But maybe it's going to take something really serious in your life for the Lord to get your attention. I don't know what it is, but I've heard stories and I know people personally that God was trying to get a hold of them and they kept ignoring and ignoring. And it took a car accident, something, maybe some health problem, whatever it was in their life, for the Lord to finally get their attention and them to turn aside from what they were doing and really give God their attention. I think there's some significance when it said, I will now turn aside. He turned from what he was doing. Church, when was the last time you turned aside from what you're doing and really gave God your attention? Really put away your phone, put away the internet, put away Facebook, put away Facebook, put away Facebook, put away the other, the television, the other distractions in your life, and really gave God your full attention. Really said, Lord, whatever it is, I'm attentive. Whatever you want to speak to me, whatever you want to tell me, I'm listening. I had a great talk with Brother Petronico yesterday. He said, so often we're scared of silence. We don't want to sit in our car when it's quiet. We don't want to sit at home with no quiet. Well, the Lord speaks with a still small voice. And unless you turn aside from those things, you won't hear Him. So not only do you need to turn aside, but you need to listen. You need to listen. Before refrigerators, people used to use ice houses to preserve their food. I don't know anything about that, but that's what I hear. Ice houses had thick walls, no windows, and had a tightly fitted door. In the winter, when streams and lakes were frozen, large blocks of ice were cut, hauled to the ice houses, and covered with sawdust. Often the ice would last well into the summer. One time, there was a man who lost a valuable watch while he was working in an ice house. He searched diligently for it, carefully raking through the sawdust, but he could not find it. His fellow workers looked, but their efforts proved futile. A small boy who heard about the fruitless search slipped into the ice house during the noon hour and soon emerged with the watch. Amazed, they said to the young man, how did you find this watch? He said, I closed the door, I lay down on the sawdust, and I kept very still, and I heard the watch ticking, and I found it. Often we don't hear God speak because we don't listen well enough. The Lord is speaking to you, but what will it take to get your attention? I have another illustration I have to tell you. Billy Graham told this years ago, and I don't know if this is true or not, but I think it's a great story. There was a mother in an African nation who came to Christ and grew in her commitment and devotion to the Lord. This alienated her from her husband, and over the years, he grew to despise her and hate her devotion to Christ. His anger and bitterness reached their climax when he decided to kill his wife and his two children and himself, unable to live in such self-inflicted misery. But he needed a motive. So the man decided that he would accuse her of stealing his precious keys. The man was a banker, so it would have been the keys to the bank, the keys to the house and the car. Early one afternoon, he left his bank and he headed for the tavern. On his way, he walked across the footbridge over the Nile River. He paused above the river and dropped the keys, and he spent all afternoon drinking and carousing. Later that afternoon, his wife went to the fish market to buy an evening meal. She purchased a large Nile perch. As she was gutting the fish, to her astonishment, in its belly were her husband's keys. How in the world had they gotten there? What were the circumstances? She didn't know, but she cleaned them up and hung them on the hook. Sufficiently drunk, the young banker came home that night from drinking and all of his partying. He pounded on the front door and shouted, "Woman, where are my keys?" Already in bed, she got up, picked them up from off the hook, and said, "Here you go." When he saw those keys, by his own testimony, he became sober, and the story goes that he was converted right there, and he was on his knees, asked for forgiveness, and confessed Jesus Christ as his Savior. God got a hold of him. I don't know if that's true or not. I think it's a great story. But what will it take for the Lord to get your attention? What will it take? Will it take losing something important to you? Will it take something that really doesn't have to happen till you really give your attention to God? I believe that God's trying to speak to you. Amen? I really believe God's trying to speak to you. I mean, I have never heard a sermon preached where God hasn't spoken to me. I don't care how boring the preacher might have been. If he's using our Bible, God is trying to speak to you, and the Lord is trying to tell you something. Are you listening? I don't know what it is. I'm not here to tell you what. But do we really have our full attention turned into God? It's so, Brother Rich, with dealing with teenagers, one thing I've learned is you really have to work to keep their attention. Now, we're not going to compromise and bring in the wrong kind of music and the wrong kinds of things, but we need to work to keep their attention. And I work hard, and I try to be as stupid as I can be and crazy and do as many things as we can and just be as animated as possible to try to keep their attention, because it's so unfortunate that we can't pay attention to a 30-minute sermon but we can watch hours of television. We can play some sport all day. We can go on the internet or text or call people. But when it comes to the things of God, it's so difficult. It's not an accident. It's not just something that's hard for you to do, but it's the devil trying to tempt you. Have you noticed every time you try to read your Bible, you have something else you could be doing? Every time you read your Bible, something comes up and some problem, your phone rings, you get an email. My child wakes up. I mean, it seems like every time I'm going to get up extra early today. And then my son wakes up. I have to help take care of him. Whatever it is, there are certain distractions that try to keep you from giving God your full attention. Does the Lord have your full attention this morning? As we continue on in the passage, what the Lord said to him in verse number seven, the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt. I have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, and I know their sorrows. I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up out of the land unto a good land and large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites and the Termites. I'm sorry, that's not in there. Verse number 9. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come up unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth the people of the children of Israel out of Egypt. Number one, we saw that God is trying to get our attention. But number two, the Egyptians in Egypt are a picture of a person's life before they are saved. They are enslaved to sin. They are in bondage. And then God, through a miraculous work of redemption, brought them out of that land. Praise the Lord for that. Brought them through the Red Sea. And then the next point in their life was a period of wandering in the wilderness. I believe in the book of Hebrews, we don't need to turn there, but the book of Hebrews, in chapter 2, verse 3, it says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? I believe this is speaking to Christians. And there's salvation, but so great salvation. And what the Israelites experienced here, they were brought out of Egypt, and they were brought into the land, and they were supposed to go into the promised land. But if you know the story, they sent the spies in, and Joshua and Caleb were the only two that said, we can do this. Those are the only two that said, we can conquer them. Let's go forward. Let's do this. And all the other spies said, no way. We're like grasshoppers compared to these men. I think that's kind of a ridiculous analogy. I mean, really? You're like grasshoppers? I mean, those guys, I know they were tall, but it wasn't that tall. And those men end up dying in the plague. And all the Egyptians, 20 years and older, could not enter the promised land because of their disobedience. And they spent their lives wandering in the wilderness. Please pay attention. We'll only be a few more minutes. How many Christians, you get saved, but we spend our lives wandering? We're not in the promised land. We're not experiencing God's blessings, God's victory in our life, and we're wandering, we're searching, and our life's full of disobedience. And you know what's a big sign of that is complaining. You look at the Israelites, and they complained about everything. Oh, Lord, we wish we were back in Egypt. No, they didn't. No way. Yeah, they had a place to stay, but come on, does anyone really want to put themselves through that again? No way. Those Egyptians were torturing them. Lord, we have nothing to eat. So God provides manna. And they kept complaining and complaining, and God provided for them. And then you see that eventually, after that generation had died off, they made it to the promised land. And I believe that's where God wants each Christian to be, in a place where you're really experiencing God's blessings. Does that mean it's perfect from there? No way. You keep reading on in the Old Testament, and they still had battles to face, and they had giants that they had to kill. But it's a place where you're really experiencing God's best for your life. And I believe, as a Christian, don't be wandering around in that wilderness area. Let's go and get the promised land, and let's move on. Let's get some sin taken care of in our life and move forward. I love the story of Caleb, 85 years old, and said, I want that mountain. He said in Joshua 14, I still have as much fight in me as I had 45 years ago. Could you imagine 85 years old saying, I still have as much energy? I hope, Lord willing, when I'm 85, I'll have as much energy as I do when I'm 45, and I want to conquer that mountain. So number two, we see that the Israelites in Egypt were a picture of a Christian, but before they're saved and after they're saved. But I want to focus your attention on one last thing, God's call to Moses. In verse 11, when the Lord spoke that, in verse 11, Moses answered and said, God, who am I? Who am I that I should go into Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? The problem, please get this, please pay attention, we're almost done. The problem is that Moses asked the wrong question. When God spoke to him and said, Moses, I want to use you, his first response was, who am I? You see, it had nothing to do with Moses. God didn't call him because he was perfect. God didn't call, and I think what's interesting, if you do some research, Moses was, I believe, the most qualified person to bring them from the Egyptians, from where he was and where he was in his life and all that he had been through. He was the most qualified person. But here's Moses and says, "Who am I?" And we like to give Moses a hard time for that, but how often do you say the same thing, and do I say the same thing? I want to use you to tell your coworker about Christ. Who am I? I want to use you to work in the bus ministry. Who am I? I want to use you to sing in the choir, to work in the nursery, to work in Sunday school, or to be involved in some ministry or whatever it is. And we say, who am I? Listen, the question is not about us. The question isn't who are we. He should have said, who are you? Because God answers and he says in verse 14, I am that I am. The question is, the thing that we need to see is it's not about us, but it's all about God. We are just vessels being used by God. I'd like to give you a quick illustration. I stole a fork from Brother Donald's kitchen. I'll give it back to you later, brother. Last night I was able to have some steak, Brother Rich, some good, juicy steak. Praise the Lord. As I was eating that steak, I was thinking to myself, could you imagine if while I'm eating that steak, I was about to eat it, and the fork stopped in midair, fork turned and looked at me and said, wait a minute, why did you pick me? Out of all the forks you could have chosen, all the forks in the drawer, why did you choose this one? I mean, I'm a little bit dirty. I'm a little bit bent. I'm not the cleanest. I'm not silver. I'm not as good as the other forks. Why did you choose me? It's just a fork. You know what I would have said to that fork? Listen, you're just a fork. I'll eat that steak with my hand if I need to, praise God. I don't care about what fork I'm using. I'm just going to use a fork. No matter what one it is, I'm just going to use it. It's just a vessel. You know, it was all about the steak. It had nothing to do with the fork. The fork wasn't important. The fork was just a vessel. Fork is just what I used. I'll use whatever I need to use if I want to eat steak, especially when I'm hungry. And the fork was just a vessel. And how often do we do the same thing? We say to God, who am I? Lord, why would you want to use me? I've asked myself the question so many times, honestly. I struggle with just my ability, my inability. Why, God, would you ever want to use me? Lord, why would you ever want to use me to preach to somebody? There's so many better preachers out there. Why would you ever want to use me to be a youth pastor, to be able to influence teenagers? There are so many people that would do so much better than me. And God's had to tell me several times, you're just a vessel. It's all about me. It's not about you. It has nothing to do with you. It never did have anything to do with you. It's all about me. But if you'll let me, I'll use you. And that's what God's saying to you this morning. If you let God use you, he'll use you. But you have to be completely submitted to him, and you have to realize that it's all about him and not you. Moses asked several questions of God. He said, who am I? What shall I say? Suppose they will not believe me. I'm slow of speech. Please send someone else. And he was telling them all these things, trying to get out of the way. But it was really him that God wanted to use. So I hope you see this morning that God wants to get your attention. I hope you see, secondly, that God wants you to be saved, and the Israelites out of Egypt are a picture of salvation and then the Christian life. And lastly, God's call to Moses. God wants to use you. Every person in here, I 100% believe that God can use you. I don't know for what, I don't know how, but God wants to use you. I know he does. Maybe it's just to be a good mom, a good dad. Maybe it's just to tell somebody about Christ, whatever it is. The Lord wants to use you. Will you let him? Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed.